Welcome to the All New Think Kingdom Church podcast. I'm Marcus Loney, the Creative Arts Director at Think Kingdom Church. This is week one of the Currency of Authenticity. Let's hear God's word from Pastor Antoine Lassiter.
Like many of us, I watched The Last Dance, which is the documentary chronicling arguably the greatest basketball player ever, Michael Jordan. And like many people watching it, we witness his incredible drive, his heart, his talent, how he overcame some obstacles, some personal obstacles, and just led. And the documentary was about the 98 Bulls, the Chicago Bulls, and the last championship, and all the pitfalls of ownership and so many different leadership and things of that sort. But see, I grew up watching Michael Jordan. So that just, for me, just put in context of I was able to watch him when I was a kid and I was younger, and all of the feats and championships and things that he did. But my youngest son didn't grow up watching Michael Jordan, but was very familiar about Michael Jordan with the sneakers. So I actually got an opportunity to watch it with my youngest son and actually had him doing reports on it just so he can grab some life lessons from it. But his context was sort of put into place after he watched The Last Dance. But when he was a kid, the only thing he knew about Michael Jordan was he had the best shoes. Arguably, he continues to have the best shoes, but he had the best shoes and he played basketball, my youngest son, and he wanted those shoes. So he felt the pressure of peer pressure, what have you, and also style and wanting to fit in, all those things that kids go through. So he wanted a pair of Michael Jordans, some Air Jordans. And I really didn't have much money, but like every loving father, I found a way to get Jordans without having to pay the cost. And so I looked for a discount and I finally found some Jordans. They were his basketball colors. Everything worked out fine, but they weren't authentic. And so not being authentic at the time based on the cost wasn't necessarily a concern of mine. I mean, who buys shoes from a guy who sells them out of a barn? So I'm not oblivious to the fact knowing that they weren't real, but what ended up happening was they didn't endure the test of time. See, with original Jordans, they come with a guarantee. And with the fake Jordans, they don't. You get what you pay for. And so while he's playing basketball, they're peeling. They didn't look like a jump man. It was a crazy experience, but it taught me something. So it's like buying a bootleg video or knockoff clothing. There's nothing like the real thing. Authenticity is the new currency of our time. We find value in the real thing. And so when I looked at the fake Jordans, I really couldn't tell just how off they were. But to sneakerheads, people who have this trained eye, they could tell that they would look at it and obviously said those things were fake because they spent time being taught how to recognize what's fake. And so if we can't, as Christians, recognize what's fake, then we will find ourselves accepting what's fake as real. And so this premise, this whole thing is woven for some, not all, but can be woven in areas of our life. And so because we struggle with what's real, internally, we also struggle with what's real. And so in order to live in this tension, we curate imperfections. And curating imperfections have become so prevalent, it's infiltrated the Christian experience. So we curated imperfections is literally manufacturing what you want others to see, pretending it's real. It's the junk room where we hide everything. I know people who use a treadmill once and now it's in another room and it's doubles as like a clothes hanger. So it's literally having a junk room. It's having a closet. It's having a closet full of stuff. It's unfinished rooms. It's under construction that we want it. We don't want anyone to see. And so when we start moving behind the curtain, no. Don't see that. Let's hide, because the curtain is designed to hide what's behind it. And so we place things in closets. We place things in our junk drawer, and we have curated imperfections to the point that it leads us to cultivating an image that makes us appear righteous, but we are far from it. Curated imperfections allow people to see what you want them to see, and spending our efforts cultivating an image to avoid authenticity, our true selves. See, our true selves is an indication, because we want to curate imperfections or cultivate an image, our true selves now can't be fully expressed, because it indicates that we are not in Christ. But the currency of authenticity, there's a reward for us being our authentic selves. And that's who God wants. And as fellowship, as we gather as the believers or the body of Christ, the family of God, it is in authenticity. It's being authentic in fellowship with one another that leads to us experiencing all the joy that God wants us to have. So the currency of authenticity is beyond keeping it real, or stack, or keeping it 100. It's beyond that. We've made it a buzzword now. And it's when you like something or something you completely agree with, you put 100, because that's the sign that this is complete. So, and so we have to be careful that we don't cultivate images or curate imperfections to pass them off as genuine. Authenticity is the undisputed origin. It's genuine. It's something that is real. It's living by its intended design. So who better knows the authenticity of a real pair of Jordans than the one who created it? So here's the dichotomy, the contradiction at times. Here's the interesting part about all our lives. We are living without Christ now. This is without Christ. We are living by default. We live by our experience, our education, and our environment, or we live by intentionality, or being intentional by design, the purpose God has for us. So I don't want to jump ahead, but when we are authentic, and when we live in a place of authenticity, we are experiencing the true Jesus, which allows us to experience the true selves and each other in fellowship. But here's the challenge. The challenge is we are constantly being discipled by the world, and the world disciples us. Remember, disciple is a student. So the world constantly teaches us things that are ungodly, and it's persistent. It's everywhere, which means it's prevalent and it's pervasive. It infects us. And so we sprinkle our faith with some tenets of the world. And so we mix that in there, and we mix all of this curated imperfections where we look like we're being honest, but we're not. And this drift is because of our default settings. Our default settings can consist of our pride, our ego, which is inverted insecurity. But that's not my message. So what we say we believe or confess isn't lived out. And because of this contradiction, we find ways to supplement the tension of not living out who we know we should be with who we really are. And that supplemental things that we add to, or we manufacture, the appearance, it changes changes what we believe. So we have to change what we believe for extreme heretics. So we change what we believe to fit the lifestyle that we want to live. So we end up not actually living out the gospel, but a counterfeit gospel. And there's nothing new under the sun. And that is what the early church had to deal with. The early church faced counterfeits, manufactured Jesuses, Photoshop version of Jesus that dealt with and allowed some things to creep in to our wicked hearts. And so John, who's one of the founders of the church, if you will, we know that Christ is the head of the church, but the disciples carried the message, the apostles carried the message of Jesus and started planting fellowships and gatherings. And he got word back to John, who's now an older man. Remember, he was following Jesus as a young and teenager potentially. And so he's watching and following Jesus. He's being discipled, being taught by Jesus. And so now he's getting the rumblings of people who have left the church to pursue false teachers. And these false teachers were so organized that they began to have their own versions. So they would send people out spreading this false gospel. And this is what John, now an elder statesman, almost like a grandfather, this is what John is dealing with now. And so John jumps into this First John letter, and it's a short letter, and he jumps into it. Because what you help birth, you feel responsible for. So it's John's desire to correct the wrongs that he's seen popped up in the church. I want you to hear that. What you birth, you feel responsible for. Because when in that birth, you see so much potential. You see the potential in your children. And so that's why John, 1 John chapter 2, he says, my little children. He's not being funny. He's not being brass. He's literally saying, this is what I helped birth. And now you're off. And so like a grandfather, he is endeared. It's a term of endearment. So he's literally saying this, my dear children, I feel responsible for you. And so I think true pastors, we want to make sure that we continually in fellowship with God, because we feel the burden that the responsibility of, this is what was birthed through me by the power of the Holy Spirit, not because I'm good, not because I've done everything right. And so my dear children, my family, he's saying, listen, let's. And here's the nature of chapter 1. He jumps right into it. There's no formal greeting. It's like he says, listen, I got work to do. I got to correct some issues. There are times in our lives that, look, we don't have to establish our titles. It's jumping right into it. And he speaks by authority, because he says in the very first verse, I have seen, heard, touched. I know this Jesus in which you're no longer following. So as an elder statesman, as a father, he says this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. We're going to go through the whole chapter, but we're going to focus on pieces of this letter. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The Apostle John jumps right into the midst of it, establishing his authority. Listen, I've seen Jesus. I was able to touch him. I heard him. I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him with my own hands, and I seen him with my own eyes. So this is not something that's coming from a novice. This is not something that's coming from somebody who heard and heard and heard. No, I've seen Jesus for myself. There are times in your life that you have to declare what you've seen, how you felt, and it's all rooted in the word of God. So that's why he says the word of life came and stood with us. So John chapter 1, verse 1, the first gospel that he wrote, the first of the four gospels, he says, hey, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. This is the same John that's penning this letter. And he said, listen, I'm not telling you something that I don't know about. I know in whom I serve. I know in whom I believe. And this Jesus is the Jesus that I felt, the Jesus that I've seen, and the Jesus that I heard. And so I recognize he's establishing doctrine. See, it's important to believe the right. It's important to believe who Jesus is. So he's establishing, listen, he's fully man and he's fully God. And so that's why he talks about having seen him and how he was manifest and how he's God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, because they began to question the folks who left the church, the folks who were apart, and then they began to stray. They began to question if the Jesus that they were told was actually fully man and fully God. So they began to walk away and walk away. And John comes now to correct and says, no, he's fully God, fully man. So we are sharing with you the good news of Jesus. This not only created fellowship, this truth. Remember, Christian fellowship is Christ at the center. And so it calls us to have fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. And as a result, we have fellowship with one another. And John is reminding him, listen, I have fellowship with God. The disciples had fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. And so we have fellowship with you. So this is very important, because what he's saying is the family of God was reestablished on the earth. And he invited all nations, peoples, and tongues into the family of God through Christ Jesus. So verse number 4, when he says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete, he's saying when the people of God come together, that's when joy is complete. Separation from the people of God is never on the agenda. Because we're in Christ Jesus, fellowship with God always leads to, and you know me, I don't use obsoletes, fellowship with God always leads to fellowship with his people. Fellowship with God always leads to fellowship with his people. There are no lone rangers in the family of God. No. We're together because Christ brings us together. Verse number 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. This is the man, John, he's dropping bombs, because this is what he's saying. Listen, this is the message that we heard. And we're given to you, we proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he said, okay, verses 1 through 4, God is life. Jesus is life. Life, The light of God gives us light. So God is life. He establishes in verse 2 4. God is life. And then in verse 5 through 7, he says, listen, God is light. So practice truth. Get your reps in. How can you live in darkness and lie to yourself when God is light? And so where there is light, there cannot be darkness. So John is dealing not only with doctrine, but our relationship with sin and how we relate to one another. See, this is what John is doing. John is systematically disputing the false and the counterfeit through his authentic and real relationship with God. Walking in darkness reveals that the light has not touched us. So John is saying, okay, if God is light and you continue in darkness, then God must not be in you. First Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 2:9, we walked out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, his light, God's light, reveals, well, this is crazy. This is helping me. His light reveals our present reality. So you walk into a dark room, you can't see what's in that room. You turn the light on, it shows us how messed up the room really is. That's our present reality. The light also reveals what is hidden. So when you turn the light on, it reveals what's in there and what you're trying to hide. While at the same time, and this is the hope that we have, it reveals the beauty of God. See, the reason why it's like we used to say back in the day, when you turn on the lights, the roaches scatter, because the roaches know they shouldn't be there. So when the light of God is revealed, yes, I'm fearful because I'm made aware of my sin. But God's light is so beautiful, I'm attracted to the light. And so the closer I get to the light, the closer, the more he burns out of all those sins and dark places of my heart. So John is saying, how can you have experienced the light of God through Christ Jesus and still walk in darkness? You got a different version, Jesus, because the math, it's not adding up. You mean to tell me that you had an experience with God and you're not changed? Which God did you have an experience with? John is, he's older now. He has too much history with God to waver. He's standing on who God is in his life. And that's why he's saying, hey, I'm sharing this with all of us. This is not just something I read about. This is something I lived. And so he says, when God, through Christ Jesus, turn on the light, how are you still in darkness? And how are you still in darkness and okay with it? And this is what John is saying. So he's saying, Jesus' light reveals our present reality and what is hidden while revealing his beauty. So that's why we say things like taste and see how good God is. Oh, taste and see. And because we're humans and we're trying to find the words, we're trying to find a description. And so everybody can relate to what is good food. And so when the psalmist writes, oh, taste and see how good God is, what he's literally saying is, man, it's better than your best meal. He's sweeter than a honeycomb. So think about how sweet a honeycomb is. Jesus is sweeter than that. That's why John is upset. I'm imagining that John is just like reflecting on his years of walking with God. And the more he pens this, so here's what's crazy. He pens some of the shortest letters because John is just convinced. He's just getting on with his father's business. I don't have much to say, but what I say carries weight because I've seen him. You can't convince me that he is not who he says he is. So there's many that walked with us. This is John, and may have strayed because syncretism is when the culture infiltrates belief He said, listen, there were Gnostics among us that had these different philosophies, and they start mixing up with Jesus. But no, Jesus is the dividing line. So he says, here's where we are. Let's go back to the origin. And let me just fix this error. Verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, there's now what John is picking apart. There's a progression. Initially, he's talking about walking in darkness. It's walking in sin. And now he's talking about not even recognizing what sin is. Minimizing sin reveals a lack of understanding who Jesus is. True confession always leads to forgiveness, but it requires an admission of guilt and a cry out, verse number nine, a cry out to God for forgiveness. And he said, Jesus alone cleanses us from unrighteousness. So if you minimize sin, you minimize grace. And if you minimize grace, the cross becomes forfeited. And so there's no way that I can say this is not sin, this is not sin, based on my own desires, because when I do that, the cross is voided, and now the sins that I commit is on my shoulders. And baby, that's how it got started, that we owed a debt that we could not pay. And Jesus Christ alone. But if we say we have no sin, as opposed to believing that we are sinful, knowing my present condition keeps me dependent on Jesus and interdependent on the family of God. That's why he says, if a man falls into sin, you go and restore him. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the family of God. You go and help him. If he receives you, bring him back. You gain the brother. If he doesn't, then let him go. And so that is the importance of being in an authentic, a real relationship with Jesus and not settling for the counterfeit. So we talk about our present condition. We talk about walking in darkness, excusing ourselves. Verse number 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So now he's dealing with the continual progression. So we walked in sin, we're living in darkness, we are continually in sin, and then it comes to the fruition that we act as if we've never sinned. He said, no. What started the ball rolling in your life is the realization that you did sin and you needed a savior. For some of us, we treat others as if we ourselves are not presently sinning or have sinned. That leads to righteousness that's not given to us by God, but given to us by religion. And that's what he's coming against. He said, listen, authenticity is established by authority. A brand, Jordans, is created by Jordans. The brand is when the creator determines the specifications, and after all of that, that is what makes it authentic. The copies don't make anything authentic. We keep going back to the source. And so what John is saying, listen, I heard what you said. You're taking a sprinkle of this and a sprinkle of that and a sprinkle of this. That ain't the Jesus that we serve. I'm going back to the origin. I'm going back to the original manufacturer, and that's in Christ Jesus. To sum everything up, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. three things I want to leave with you as we talk about the currency of authenticity, how valuable it is to follow God, to follow Jesus, and how if I'm following the right Jesus, hear me, if I'm following the right Jesus, it is easy to be in fellowship with you, even when you hurt me and I hurt you. It's easy to be in fellowship because we come together because of Christ. Family sticks together. So I want to gather in the physical church, but my mind is that the gathering is bigger than just a building. The gathering is outside the walls, the dinner tables. And so what John is reminding us is to be authentic with other people. We have to have an authentic relationship with Jesus. So here's how we establish this. He says, here's how we establish this. First, Jesus Christ must be Lord. Lordship, literally, if Christ is Lord, I want you to hear me. He must be the active authority in my life. I want you, please, active authority. I'm not talking about authority that we double dutch with. We jump in, we jump out. No, he must be the active authority in my life. The second thing is he must be Savior. My sin disrupts my relationship or fellowship with God. I need a Savior. And so if Jesus is authentic in my life, first, he's Lord of my life. And he's Savior of my life. And then the third thing is, he's teacher. Teacher. I obey because he's Lord. But a teacher teaches and puts the obligation of doing on the student to do what they taught. So I have failed miserably as the principal of the Lasseter School because I have the distinct privilege of monitoring my two sons' progress, their academic progress. And I have done a horrible job because I don't know what they are teaching. So they're on the computer and they're learning. And when I start looking at some of the stuff that we're taught, it blows over my mind. I have no idea why I say that. Maybe it's just a public confession. But teaching is our responsibility. Christ as a teacher, we are a student to put into practice in every area of my life what he taught us. We put into practice what he said, and we discover what he said to be true. Sit in that. We know that he's Lord, that he's supposed to be active authority in my life. I know that. I know he's supposed to be Savior, and as Savior, I recognize my sin. And then he's teacher. I read what he said, like love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's like, you know, if they smack you on the cheek, you turn the other one. You don't seek vengeance, revenge is mine. So I learn what he said and I practice it. And I practice it. I put his words into practice. And that's how I discover what he said to be true. But it's too hard. Yeah, he said it was going to be hard. And that's why we put into practice what he said. Because without this Lord, Savior, and teacher, we drift towards curating our imperfections so that we can manage what people see and we're not honest with them or ourselves, that we're so far away from the mark that we're not praying, we're not seeking His face, we're not worshiping, we can't even give because we're so empty. And so all these things mark. And so we fail to live in those tensions, and we live in those tensions by, you know what we're doing? By curating our imperfections. We're manufacturing what you see, pretending that it's real. And then He says, in order for us to live in this tension, we have to manufacture our witness. We find it difficult to share Jesus because for some, we're honest, we don't know Him. If He gives us boldness, Acts chapter 1, now I'll give you power. I'll give you the ability to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer ends of the earth. And some of us are still timid in our faith because have we really experienced Jesus? So now we curate our imperfections, we manufacture our witness, and then we cultivate shallow faith. It's being religious, but not righteous through Christ Jesus. So everything becomes a check off. I gave today, check. I attended virtual services, check. I made sure that, check. But then we don't experience the ministry of inconvenience. When was the last time God woke you up praying for somebody that wasn't immediately in your family? When was the last time that you read God's word? Not to get anything from it, which is good, it happens, but to know more about your Father. When was the last time that you said, It's me needing prayer? I got so many different answers for everybody else. And the truth of the matter is, I don't have the answers for myself because I'm pouring from diluted and contaminated wells. I need to get back. It's like, I can't be authentic or real with you because I'm not even real with God. I was talking to someone and I was saying how, you know, when my sons mess up, no matter what they did, I want them first to run to me. That's what I want. How many of us make God the first that we run to when we mess up? Some of us, we run to food. Some of us, we run to Netflix. Some of us, we run to cigarettes or whatever it is. What the first thing that we should be doing is running to God. No, we keep walking around with these thoughts. And John, now I'm telling you, John, his old age, is realizing, listen, little children, run to God the Father. Authenticity is determined by the Creator who gives authority with this brand. So if you want an authentic product, you go to the manufacturer, or you go to what they call a licensed vendor. And that licensed vendor has the equipment, has the quality that the manufacturer intended. And so when you go buy shoes in the barn, there's no return policy. There's no refunds given. When you buy the TV set out of the trunk of somebody's car, or in the barbershop, you don't have the manufacturer's guarantee. So I leave you with this. If we're going to have authentic, remember the currency of authenticity, here are some principles that authenticity leads to in Christ. That following Jesus, hear me, if this is your first time watching, thank you for watching. If you're inquisitive of this Jesus, the first thing I got to let you know, and if you're watching and you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, I can pretty much gauge if you have an authentic relationship with Christ, not by judgment, but by principle. So first thing is following Jesus cost. There isn't a way around it. Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me through .. Follow me. And so authenticity, the real thing, cost. Second thing, Jesus is consistent. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Every brand has a consistency about it. And that consistency determines its value. You don't buy any product and it's something different. No, there are principles and there's a core. And Jesus is consistent. Sin in 1467 is still sin in 2020. Humanity or morality does not determine what's sin. Sin is sin. But the hope of Jesus is that he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The last thing in terms of authenticity. Authenticity can withstand close inspection. Authenticity can withstand close inspection. You can, when something is authentic, there are consistencies on it, and you can look, you can tear it apart, and consistently it will withstand your scrutiny. Jesus has withstood scrutiny from the early church to the 21st century church. Jesus has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's the truth of all of what I'm saying. Jesus Christ of Nazareth will never fail you, no matter the test, no matter the circumstance, no matter the pandemic, no matter job loss. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, both fully man and fully God, will stand the test of time. People have tried to dissect him. People have tried to say, show me the body. I'm going to show you that the body is not in a grave. He is risen. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so what John is in chapter 1 simply saying, before we move on to anything else, do you have the real Jesus? Because it's easy, we'll talk about this later, but it's easy to have Christian godly fellowship when you have fellowship with God. It's hard being in a true biblical fellowship where you're hurt, where you feel, I know God will accept my issues, but will my friend, will my godly family, will they accept me? So John is pulling back the curtain. I'm asking you, as part of Think Kingdom and our friends and family who are watching, I don't come with you because I'm such a great communicator, a great orator. No, I'm not that good. I'm coming to you with the authentic Christ. And I'm reading scripture. And here's the hope that we have, that we have a God who is good as Jesus says he is. We have a God who is as good as Jesus says he is. Let us pray. Father, I pray in your name that's above every name. I pray that we experience you in a greater way. I pray for those who are here and have strayed, who have wandered, who have photoshopped you, and they're finding confusion. I pray in the name of Jesus that you said in your word, if we repent of our sins, we acknowledge that we're sinful, and you are a savior. We acknowledge that you're Lord. That means you're an active authority in our lives. If we acknowledge you as teacher, and so God, I pray in the name of Jesus, as we acknowledge our sin, as we acknowledge your lordship, and we acknowledge that you are savior, that we practice truth in every area of our life. You said in your word, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So Father, if someone is watching and they don't know you, they don't know you as a risen Savior who lived a flawless, holy life that was pleasing to the Father, and the Father placed his wrathful judgment on the cross, on Jesus Christ, so that we may be saved from our sin, the consequences of being separated from you. Jesus is the bridge of fellowship with God. So Father, we know who you are, and God, remind us. And so for those who hear my voice and are convicted of their sin, I ask that they ask for forgiveness, not for me, but from you through Christ Jesus. So Father, I thank you for every opportunity to worship you and to give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to give to Think Kingdom, text the word GIVE to 704-741-3705.